Pastor Edwin minister to us this morning. So at this time, let's give a warm family church welcome to Pastor Edwin Anderson.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Am I on? Is it on? Yeah, praise God. It's good to be here today. Even all you eerie people.
Yes.
I looked around and said, they don't look too eerie to me. But, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. You can be seated. I want just my wife to remain standing. Just turn around and let everybody see you, sweetheart. Yes. Glory to God. Love of my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Stallman. And just what an honor it is to be here with you and your congregation. Pastor Leketic, of course, and his ministry, Brother Greer. What a tremendous honor it is to be in such an environment among so many precious people. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Like Pastor Stallman said, we started our church in 1980, really just a few weeks, 3 weeks maybe, after graduating from Rhema Bible Training Center. We went back and started our church. And, it's been a journey. God has blessed us. We really didn't know what we were doing. In the early days of the Word of Faith movement, all of the focus was on the traveling ministry. Those were the ministers that we really had, you know, looked up to and listened to. And the pastoral office was kind of undeveloped in Word of Faith circles. There were a few pastors like Pastor Osteen and a few others. But when we went back to Florida, we were the only voice of the Word of Faith in from Jacksonville and close to the Panhandle down to almost the bottom part of the state, I think Naples. We started a church. We really didn't know what we were doing because we had no intentions of pastoring. We started it just to help somebody, you know, a congregation. There was a little Bible study. They wanted us to be the pastor. And we said, well, we will help you until you find a pastor. And that was 44 years ago. They finally find the pastor last year, my son. I turned it over to him. But, we didn't struggle. We had success in the sense God was blessing us from the very beginning. He blessed us tremendously and gave us success as pastors all along claiming we weren't pastors. The congregation would say, well, you know, good morning, pastor. And I'd say, you don't understand. I'm not your pastor. And they would just smile, this big old smile. They'd say, well, whatever you say, pastor, you know. And it took me a 2 or 3 years to sort of get it through this thick skull that, you know, I might have actually a job here. And but God has been good to us. It's been the greatest thrill of our lives, pastoring and shepherding God's people. Praise the Lord. Before I get into my message this morning, when I first started in ministry, I had I don't know why, I guess it was just peculiar to me. I had a difficult time seeing myself as a minister, let alone a pastor. I don't know if maybe I thought that people who were in the full-time ministry and were heavily anointed, maybe they felt different and carried themselves differently. And maybe there was this feeling that would come on me. I didn't get that. I just felt like the same person. And I knew the word. And I knew what God had called me to do, but I didn't feel any different. And so I started my quest really early on to sort of shape my consciousness so that I would begin to think right as a man of God. And so over time that evolved into scriptures that helped shape my character. Things that I looked at, scriptures that I looked at, that I meditated on, that kept me centered in my role, in my position, in what God required of me. And I put those scriptures down and I developed scripture sheets on different topics, but that was one. I called it the minister's consciousness, for lack of a better. I couldn't come up with a better name for it. And so eventually, you know, I added to those scriptures over the years, but eventually a number of years ago, I put together this compilation of scriptures and I've made it available to all of those who are in full-time ministry. Regardless of what your office, but if you're in full-time ministry, I want to make these available to you. My wife has them there after the service. Feel free to come up and pick a copy up. It's just something that was a blessing to me. There's really almost no commentary in it. I don't think there's any. I think there's an opening statement at the front. Other than that, there's no. It's just scriptures, but they're under headings of different character traits or different things that ministers should focus on. So that's just a gift to you. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you today for your goodness and blessing. We thank you, Father, for your hand upon our lives. We thank you, Father, for redemption. We thank you, Father, for the separation from this world. We've been set apart unto you. Father, we are your family, your children. And we're so grateful, Father, for the call to ministry, to serve your people. And we're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to stand here today and to share the word of God and to share what you've put on my heart. Father, we pray, Lord, for open hearts, receptive minds. Father, that all that is said and done will be to your glory. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bible with me this morning to the first or the second chapter of 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to talk, obviously, today, if you know this passage, I obviously want to talk about praying for our leaders. I'm talking about our national leaders. And I want to start off by saying that this is not, this will be in no way, in any degree, a political message or reference, not in any degree at all. And I also want to say that it's not especially an election year message. Though it is an election year and it's about government. So in that sense, it's an election year message. But the thing we need to gather from the word of God is this is not something that we turn to during an election year and then forget about in December of the election year. And I taught about this on this subject. When were we in California? Did the master's class? Was that in November? Yeah. Pastor Nancy Dufresne asked me to teach the master class one day. And I don't know, how many of you listened to that broadcast? Anybody here catch that? I ministered there on this subject, and the Lord has instructed me to minister along this line today because of the urgency of the hour, but not just this hour, the hour that we're in the timetable of God. So I want to read together and then make some commentary as I go along. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1 says, therefore, I'm reading from the New King James, and it's real close to the regular King James. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, margin says, in honor, dignity. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what is the truth that God wants all men to come into the knowledge of? The truth is that there is one God. There are not many gods. People don't have their own God of their choosing. There is only one God, and it's the God of creation. He's the God of Noah. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. There's only one God. The world needs to know that. And there is only one mediator, it says, between God and men, and that is Christ Jesus. So that is the truth that God says he wants all men to know and to come into the knowledge of. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I want you to notice that this says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, how many of you know that Thanksgiving is a form of prayer. Yeah. Everybody knows people have said Thanksgiving is the highest form of prayer, praise and Thanksgiving. So Thanksgiving is prayer. How many of you know that intercession is a form of prayer? How many of you know that supplication is a type of prayer? But isn't it interesting that he said, I exhort that supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks, but also prayers. So he identified specific type of prayers. You could call it specialty types of prayers. And then he just mentioned prayers. That tells me that maybe he was thinking that just general praying. Now, listen to me. This is important. For kings and for all who are in authority requires thanksgiving. It requires supplication. It requires intercession. But also what I call just regular praying. Supplication and intercession are especially fervent prayers. Not all the time, but they are sometimes especially fervent. And fervency in praying is not something we work up on our own. Fervency isn't just getting all stirred up and spitting cotton and sweating and kind of walking back and forth and pacing the floor and raising your voice. You know, you can put on fervency and it doesn't have any spiritual benefit. Fervency that's really effective is fervency that comes from heaven. Because God is more fervent than anyone. And he is fervent about everything he does. Everything God does, everything he thinks, every counsel he gives, he's fervent about everything. Well, intercession and supplication take power when we begin to pray in the Spirit and we get ourselves quiet, our minds quiet, and we're able to let the fervency of heaven grip our hearts. When the fervency of heaven begins to grip us and we begin to intercede and to make supplication with the fervency that comes from the Spirit, that's when we have breakthroughs. That's when we see miracles take place. But this also includes here in this text, just praying. Well, that got my attention. And so I began to look into what this might mean. And let me say this, that this says first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, in the regular King James, I think it reads, I pray first of all that prayers and intercessions be made. In the New King James, it says, I exhort first of all. The older King James sort of lends the idea that this is the first thing you pray about. And I know Dad Hagen took it that way. So we have that. That's an important way to look at it. Also, it could mean that he's saying, I exhort first. This is my first exhortation.
Sure.
But either way you look at it, it's important. Either way you look at it, this is something that needs to take place. It needs to be at the top of our priority.
Amen.
And I would exhort it needs to be at the top of our priority every single day. Now, do I, every single day of my life, do I never miss praying for those in authority? Sometimes I do. But it is a high priority, and when it comes to mind, I always, and I make sure it comes to mind almost every day. And when it does, I put it at the top of the list. Now, I might start off with thanking God because we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Well, that would be first. But before I begin to make petitions for myself, because that's where we usually miss it, is we pray about our own needs first, ordinarily, because we're ordinarily selfish.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, just even born again, spirit-filled people, we have a tendency to think about ourselves, about our needs, about our family, about our finances, about our health, about our everything you can think of. And God wants to meet all of those needs. And we know that we have a covenant that guarantees the answer and guarantees provision in all of those areas. And so we tend to do that first. But he's saying before you do that, you should pray for the leaders of our nation. Now, I know a lot of times also people, when they read this passage, they'll say, well, for kings and for all who are in authority. And so they throw in the leaders of the church that are in authority. But really, the context tells us who he's talking about. It's not wrong to pray for the leaders of the church. But he's telling us especially for our governmental leaders. He's saying, do this first. Now, there are three things that I believe, I know has hindered me. Three things have hindered me in putting this first. And I suspect they've hindered all of us. And so during today and tomorrow, I don't know how quickly I'll get to all of them, but I want to talk about these hindrances, that if we recognize these hindrances, we can get beyond that and we can actually begin to do what God wants us to do. Like I said, this is not a political message in any sense, but how many of you know, any way you look at it, whatever your persuasion is, our nation is in trouble. Our nation is not going the right direction. And many of the leaders in our nation are urgently trying to take us in a direction away from God. So the hour is late. And the time is now. But Christians have known this. We've known this for years. But like I said, we tend, myself included, I've been guilty. We tend to get more excited about this or more interested in this and feel more compelled in this direction when we start getting into the election season. When people start campaigning and so forth, that's when we tend to pick it up, but we make a big mistake by doing that. Because in the area of politics, in the area of praying for our leaders and changing the course of a nation and the course of politicians, it takes time. You cannot turn things overnight, ordinarily. Now, God moves overnight. God moves immediately when we pray. But when we're dealing with people, many of whom are unsaved, God has to work, and he works through the church. He works in this arena we're talking about right here. He works primarily through the prayers of the church. I want to say that again. God works where our nation is concerned, where our leaders are concerned. He works primarily through the prayers of the saints.
That's good.
In I'm looking for a quote. Kenneth Hagin's book entitled The Interceding Christian, he makes this statement. He said, Satan's authority over... Now let me stop right here. We know we have authority in this earth. We know Jesus. We know Adam was given authority. He turned it over to the devil. The devil became the god of this age. Jesus came and took that authority back for those who believe, gave us the authority that Adam had in the beginning. We actually have the authority of Christ in the earth.
Amen. That's right.
But we must also realize that when Jesus was here, the devil took him in the temptation, remember, and showed him all the kingdoms of this world. Well, all of the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. Jesus saw all of the kingdoms of the world, not just present, but I believe he saw into the future. Because really the kingdoms of this world, we know that Satan rules over men. And that the devil has a kingdom set up behind the scenes of every earthly kingdom. So I can't prove it, but you can't disprove it. I believe Jesus saw the kingdom that exists in America today.
Absolutely.
there is a kingdom of this world, and the devil is still the ruler of the kingdoms of, he's still the God of this world. Hindrance number one, is there's three hindrances. The first hindrance, I think, that has limited our effectiveness is we think we can just take authority over demon spirits, over whatever evil forces. We can just take authority over a situation in the political arena. We can just take authority over a situation in the social arena, economic. We can just take authority, and we do it, and it's done. Because we know our authority in Christ. We know that we don't labor for authority. When I rebuke the devil, I don't have to get down and just, you know, sweat and spend a long time. You know, shut up, devil. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Now be gone. We have that kind of authority. But that's in our own lives. When we're dealing with other people, we don't exercise authority that way primarily. So I wanted to read this statement from Kenneth Hagin. He said, Satan's authority over matters on the earth can only be overcome as Christians pray and intercede on behalf of our country. And he went on and he talked extensively about this idea in his book, The Triumphant Church. By praying to God, not primarily by fighting the devil who might be influencing men. We exercise our authority in the earth, and we're talking today about government and about our leaders. We exercise our authority primarily by prayer, not by fighting the devil or rebuking the devil. There is a place for rebuking the devil in the spirit. Now, if you read Brother Hagin's book on the authority of the believer, there's one little statement in there, and I didn't write down where it is, but you can find it if you search it, if you have it like a Kindle version. And he makes a statement, something to the point that spiritual authority has to be exercised, I think he said, by the Holy Spirit, or empowered by the Holy Spirit. You remember that quote, something like that? Yeah, in the spirit. We don't just willy-nilly exercise authority in situations over the earth like we do in our own lives. When the enemy puts a thought in your mind, in the name of Jesus, you just rebuke that. When he tries to put sickness on you or someone that's in your charge, like your children, you rebuke it in Jesus' name. You don't have to labor. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to get an anointing. But when you're going to exercise authority where other people are concerned, even maybe some of your family, And it, by extension, you know, other things in life, if it's government, you have to do it in the spirit. Yes. And that's partnered with prayer. Yeah. Okay. It's interesting that in this passage that we all look to, this is the seminal verse, the most important passage in all the New Testament that's encased in so beautifully about our responsibility to pray for those in authority and what to do about government. There's not any indication in there that we resist the devil or bind the devil or break the devil's power, rebuke the devil, cast out the devil, or the devil's not even mentioned. See, we want the quick fix. That's hindrance number one. We like the quick fix. And we're prey to that because... Can you tell me what time we started? I want to be able to look and see where I'm at.
10. We started at 10.
But I mean, what time I got? Was it 10? I got up here?
Oh, you take all the
time. Yeah, but I just kind of want to know. About 10, 10, 10, 15?
Yes,
okay,
yes,
okay.
10:35.
There you go. You're supposed to be on my side faster. What was I saying? We like I said, we have a tendency to want to have the quick fix because we know how our authority works. But when it comes to praying for our leaders, that's a cop-out. It's a cop-out, and it's a big hindrance because we see a situation that we see on the news, something happens. We say, I take authority over that spirit in the name of Jesus. Whew, wash our hands of that. Go back to, you know, watching the Super Bowl or whatever we're doing. That won't work, church. It's not working.
That's right.
It's not working. Amen. Now, Jesus said this to Brother Hagin after camp meeting in July 1979. And we'll talk a little more in detail about this in a minute. Remember, he saw a vision of the three creatures, frog-like creatures. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Most of us. He said, you can stop all three. You can stop the upheaval in the social structure. You can stop the upheaval and activity of the devil in the political scene. You can stop the devil from disrupting the financial scene of your nation. I'm reading from The Art of Prayer. He said, you can change all three through intercessory prayer. That's one of the main purposes for the classes you are going to start in the fall. Now, this was in July of 1979. He started prayer and healing school at Rhema. We began classes. I started in the fall of 79, just went 1 year to Rhema. Rhema was originally a 1 year Bible school. Yeah. And by the time I went, it had become 2 years, but you could still go the first year and get a full diploma. So the later years just weren't, the people who came later just weren't, they just didn't grasp things as quickly as we did. You know? They needed more. So we started that fall, and I remember seeing in the Word of Faith that Dad Hagin was going to start prayer and healing school. And during that year, the plan was my wife was going to work, and I was going to take care of the children. And so I didn't realize what a job that was. I was going to go to prayer and healing school every day in the afternoon. Well, that I went to one session the very first day. I was there the very first day. I never went back. My oldest son was nine. He was in the fourth grade. And then Greg, our youngest son, he was four. And I had to bring him to prayer school. And back then, prayer and healing school was, when Dad had started it, was all one thing. He split it up later. So I'm on the second row in SDC 2, which is real close. And the platform is this high. And Dad Hagin's right here, and I was scared of him. I was just flat out scared of Dad Hagin. And Dad Hagin's teaching, and I'm a little off topic here, but this is just funny. And Greg is with me, and I have this, back then you could tape the classes. Later, they forbid that. You had to buy the actual tapes that they sold. But back then, you could bring a tape recorder and plug in a microphone and record. So I had this Marantz tape recorder, good size portable tape recorder. Had a lapel mic like this, clipped on my shirt, and Greg is sitting right next to me. And after about 30 minutes or maybe less, Daddy, is he done? Shut up, Greg. A few minutes later, Daddy, is he done? Is he finished? Shut up, Greg. This went on for like 20 minutes. And it ended up like, shut up, Greg, I'm gonna spank you. Shut up, Greg, I'm gonna take you out. Shut up, Greg. And I was just, and then he, at some point during that time, he dumped all of his markers or crayons, whatever he had. He dumped those on the floor. I'm on the second row and I'm picking all of them. I'm thinking, Dad's going to call me out. I know he's going to rebuke me for disturbing the spirit of the service. So I never went back. But anyway, I was Mr. Mom that year. And so he said, you're going to start these meetings in the fall of this year. And this is the purpose, is to teach people about intercessory prayer as it pertains to our leaders. Brother Hagin, in his teachings on this, he said, you know, you notice that when Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, that he didn't deal with the devil at all, as far as we know. Well, he didn't have authority over the devil. He didn't deal with the devil at all. He talked to God. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, that culture was full of demons.
Yes, it was.
Full of demons.
Full of demons.
Just like what we have today.
Yes.
He didn't deal with those demons. He didn't address those demons. He talked to God about the situation. And he interceded for the city on behalf of the righteous. Remember, got God down from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10, stopped at 10. We all wish he'd have gone on, but he stopped at 10. And his intercession with God didn't save the city, but delivered Lot and his family, his wife and his daughters. So God hearkened to the voice of a man and delivered his people. And if he could have found the 10 righteous, he said, I will spare the city if I can find 10 righteous. Brother Hagin said, and I believe that if he'd have gotten him down to one, if you can find one righteous, would you destroy the one righteous? Would you not spare the city for the sake of the one? I believe God would have said, if I could find one righteous, we know the New Testament describes Lot as a righteous man. He said, I could have found one righteous man, I'd spare the city, but he couldn't find him. But the point I want to make is that Abraham didn't deal with the devil at all. And I'm going to add this. It didn't take him all day to intercede. I'll get that point, another point in a minute. It didn't take him all day. I don't know how long he walked along with the Lord. He stood, after the other angels left, the Lord stood there and Abraham talked to him. It doesn't sound like that conversation took very long. Well, praise the Lord. Daniel. How did Daniel affect change in his nation? 10th chapter of Daniel. Through intercessory prayer. Daniel prayed and God sent the answer, sent an angel with the answer. Now, the prince of Persia withstood this heavenly messenger and he didn't get through for how many days? Was it 10 days? 21 days. Yeah, 21 days. He didn't get through. And eventually, reinforcements came. And the answer came through and the angel told Daniel, he said, from the very first day that you set your heart to humble yourself before God and to seek me, he said, I sent the answer. It was delayed. But the point is, there was warfare in the heavens that took place, but Daniel didn't participate in it. There was no warfare. Now, let me stop and say this. The New Testament teaches spiritual warfare. I'm not denying that. I engage in spiritual warfare when necessary. There's a biblical, balanced approach to spiritual warfare. It's not weird. It's not, I like Reverend Greer's reference. It's not spooky natural.
Yeah, right.
He uses that expression. I like that. It's supernatural. It's not spooky natural. But a lot of what people characterize as spiritual warfare is nothing in the world but children playing foolish games and dangerously foolish games, and they don't know what they're doing.
That's right.
My point is, there was warfare here. Daniel didn't participate in the warfare.
Yeah.
All he did was pray and humble himself. Do us good to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Amen?
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. Now, I'm going about this in a little different order than I have before. So let me catch something here. I talked to you just a minute ago about Brother Hagin making what Jesus said to Brother Hagin in 1979. This story actually started in 1970. On September the 6th, 1970, right up here in Buffalo, Brother Hagin and Sister Hagin, where Dad Hagin was preaching for a Full Gospel Businessman's Convention. So they'd just gotten into town and Brother and Sister Hagin were unloading the car and Brother Hagin was bringing supplies up to the room. There was the luggage, of course, but then also some books and things he was carrying. And Brother Hagin started getting sick and he's bringing the stuff in and eventually he got so sick he walked into the room and he told Aretha, he said, I am sick. He told Sister Hagin, I am sick. And he said the look on her face, it startled her because she had never heard those words out of his mouth.
Right.
30 plus years of marriage, she had never heard him say, I'm sick.
Yeah.
He said, I'm sick. And he said he fell on the bed. He said he actually temporarily passed out and fell out on the bed. And said he came to and he's just so sick. He said he felt like he'd have to get better to die.
Wow.
And have you been there before? So he said he started doing everything he'd ever done. He'd just believe or receive and make his confession. He said he pulled every lever, pushed every button, everything he'd ever told anybody to do. He was getting none better. And so, he's quicker than a lot of us are. And he said, now, Lord, you don't miss it. I've never failed to get my healing before. Now, you don't miss it, so I must have missed it. Where have I missed it? That's a good place to start. And so the Lord began to talk to him. There were some areas where he had missed it. That's not part of my topic. But while Brother Hagin is in this encounter with Jesus, he saw in a vision, he saw three gigantic creatures. He said they looked like gigantic frogs. And they had come up out of the Atlantic Ocean. He explains that just means it come out from among the people of the nations. And these frog-like creatures had leapfrogged across the United States from the east, from the Atlantic Ocean to the west. And the Lord said that these three creatures represented demonic attack in the air, in the financial arena, in the social arena, in the political arena. He said some things are going to happen to your nation. This was in 1970. Yeah. He said some things are going to happen to your nation. You can stop all three of them. And he said, this was in September of 1970. He said, when you leave these meetings, I want you to go back to Tulsa, and I want you to teach on this subject. Now, from the Reverend Greer might be able to, or some of the others, Pastor Leketic might be able to give a little more insight. From what I've read and listened to, I don't remember. I know he said he went back to Tulsa and did some teaching. But apparently he didn't do all that he should have done. We find this out later. So fast forward to 1979. This camp meeting, the very last service of camp meeting, 1979, after that last night service, all of the speakers were up in the speaker's room in the hotel in Pastor Ken Hagen's junior's suite. They're having refreshments and so forth. And Dad Hagen said the spirit of prayer moved on him. So he told everybody, he said, I have to pray, and I'd like for you to pray with me. So everybody put all their, you know, food and drinks down and gathered around, sat down and began to pray with Dad Hagen. He got lost in the spirit. And I think this prayer started around midnight, went to about 4 o'clock in the morning, if I recall. He prayed, and they were all praying together. And during this time of prayer, he saw he had a very similar vision. And he saw three frog-like creatures, again, coming up out of the Atlantic Ocean. But this time, only one had gotten out of the water. It hadn't landed, pardon me. It hadn't landed on the shores. The other two had just stuck their head up out of the water. And Jesus said to him, I don't know if Jesus actually appeared to him or just spoke this to him. He said, you saw a similar situation in 1970. I showed you this. He said, and you didn't do what I told you to do. So that makes me think when he went back to Tulsa in October of 1970, he did preach some on prayer, but apparently he didn't do everything he should have done. Because it's now 1979, and Jesus said, he said, you didn't do what I told you to do in 1970. He said, had you done what I told you to do, the man who was then present, he started talking about Watergate, which happened in 73 and 74. He said, if you had done what I told you to do, the man who was then president, that was Richard Nixon, would not have made the mistakes that he made, would not have gotten into the trouble he got into. And then he said something. He said, I'm holding you and the church responsible. I'm going to hold the church of this nation, I'm quoting here from The Art of Prayer and also the Triumphant Church. I'm going to hold the Christians of this nation responsible. You are the ones who allowed what happened to your nation. If you had prayed, it never would have happened. And if you and the Christians, had done what you should have done, none of those things would have happened to your nation. When you tell that to some of the Christians, they will laugh. He said, but when judgment day comes and they stand before me, I'm paraphrasing now, he said, when the man who was then president doesn't receive the condemnation, but they do, he said, they won't be laughing then. Brother Hagin broke down and began to cry. He cried out, oh, no, no. Because Jesus said, I'm holding you and the church responsible. Well, I'm going to share a story, but I'm going to tell you later why I'm sharing it. That happened started in 1970, before any of those events happened. And then Brother Hagin got rebuked in 1979. Well, I was a backslidden church boy. in the late 60s, I backslid, and I was raised in a Pentecostal church, but as a young teenager, I backslid. All of my teen years, I spent backslidden. When I was in the 10th grade of high school, that was in 1967, I began to get caught up in this whole youth quake, you know, that shook the nation, the counterculture. That just appealed to me, you know, and a few of my friends in high school. So I started getting indoctrinated in that into that liberal, you know, movement, ideology, and got worse and worse. Graduated from high school in 1970. And by 1971, I was an actual certified member of a socialist party in America. We were President Nixon was elected in 1968. I wasn't happy about that. He was reelected in 1972. And the group that I was with, we were doing everything we could to prevent him from being reelected. I was a member of something called New Party. It was a full socialist party. Our platform is as left and as socialist as any socialist doctrine today. We believed in everything that was wrong. And so I was a foot soldier for the cause. I would raise money, you know, among my hippie friends. And problem is I couldn't get signatures. We had to get our candidate on the ballot in Florida, and we couldn't do it because we couldn't get enough signatures because only hippies would sign the signatures. Normal people wouldn't sign it. And so we didn't get him on the ticket, and so I voted for McGovern instead. Yeah, yeah. This is in November of 1972. Well, in the late summer, early fall of 1972, I got back into fellowship with the Lord. I was out of town. I was working on an assignment outside of town, and I got alone with the Lord, and I won't go into what happened, but I had a dramatic experience. Jesus revealed himself to me. I got back into fellowship with the Lord. And I don't know if it was August or September. I'd never heard of Kenneth Hagin. If I had already heard of Kenneth Hagin, I would have known to take note of the date. Because though I might not remember, at least I'd be able to tell it. Yeah. But I don't remember the date. It was sometime August, in end of August, September. I got back into fellowship with the Lord. And some things in my life changed immediately. The drug use stopped. Well, not immediately, but almost. It was closed. By November, that was gone. This was in September, I think. By November, end of November, I finally was done. You know, my mind was so unrenewed. It was indoctrinated with so many bad things and wrong things. It took me a while to get some of this out. Well, you know, I was still, the counterculture, we hated Richard Nixon. I mean, he was just the devil. He represented everything that was wrong. And even as a, even after I got back in the fellowship of the Lord and quit doing some of the things I was doing, I still had friends in that community that I was trying to reach, you know, still hung out with some of my best friends were those people. Yeah. Because I had severed all my relationships with church people and I didn't have any friends. Yeah. And so, you know, I still had some of that ideology and I still had some mixed up thinking. And so I was really supporting George McGovern because he was the best choice second to the leftist party and just didn't like Richard Nixon. So I remember when Richard Nixon got into trouble with Watergate. Now this is 73. It started in 72, but it really didn't start gaining traction in the news media until 73. Then it began to get more and more of a big deal until by 70, end of 73, that was all that was on the news. We didn't have, satellite TV didn't exist. Cable news was very limited. Most people watched the broadcast, you know, alphabet news. And it was every night, that was the story, was Watergate, Watergate, Watergate. And I was just so happy they were finally going to get a lasso around Richard Nixon's neck and yank him out of the presidency, you know. And I was going to church. I'd been given Word of Faith books. Now I'm learning about the authority of the believer concurrent with this mixed up thinking. And I'm learning, you know, but I'm not there yet. And so this is 74. Richard Nixon resigned from the presidency August the 9th, 1974. Well, on August the 8th, the night before, you older people remember this. If you were alive during those days, you remember this. The night before, he had a televised announcement to the nation that he was stepping down. He was about to be impeached in the House, and it was almost a certainty that the Senate was going to convict him too, and they were actually going to remove him from office. So he said, to save the nation this kind of trauma, I'm going to step down effective tomorrow. So tomorrow was August the 9th. It's August or April? August. So on August the 9th, I'm working for the telephone company, and I put in switch systems they called PBXs in large businesses. Some huge, like big hospitals, big, you know, IBM centers, some smaller places. And I was working at a department store. It was either a JCPenney's or a Montgomery Ward or Sears. I don't think it was Sears. I think it was either Penney's or Ward. And, you know, back then, you older people remember when you bought, we didn't have electronic stores where you go to buy TVs and hi-fis and stuff. Hi-fis weren't very high anyway. They were just a little elevated fidelity. They weren't really high fidelity, but you went to buy a TV, you went to a department store like Sears or Penney's on the second floor, usually up behind the bedding, the house goods, mattresses. There would be a section back there where they'd have TVs. Those of you old enough to remember, they'd have an array of TVs, and they weren't big TVs. This was a big TV. And a TV this wide would be in a console cabinet, you know, and had the stereo and the turntable and everything, you know. And then they had a few portable TVs, and people would come there to buy the TVs. Well, this is August the 9th, and I'm working for the phone company, and I'm very diligent, you know, employee. I'm a Christian man, you know. So I took my break right at the right time. So I go out for my 15-minute break. And the door into the equipment room was behind a counter where I think they did layaways. Layaway or some type of customer service, second floor, there was a desk, and this door was behind it. Well, I come out from the door, had my soda, and I'm standing, and there was a crowd of people in front of all these TVs, and every TV had the same image on it. Yeah. It was Marine One. It was sitting on the White House lawn, awaiting the president, who had turned over the presidency an hour before. Wow. He had turned it over to Gerald Ford. They're awaiting President Nixon and First Lady to come out and get on Marine One and go wherever they went, California or Florida, wherever they went. So I walked up, and I don't know anybody, so I'm standing behind everybody. And the conversation among conservatives in America then was, this should not have happened to President Nixon. He was singled out. He was made a scapegoat. That was the sentiment being discussed by strangers, because most of these people were strangers from one another. But they were talking. I walked up and stood behind him. My opinion was completely different. My complaint was, we got him. We finally got him. I'm reading Brother Hagin's books at the time. We got him. My mind wasn't renewed. We got him. And I'm thinking that, And they're talking about all the things that happened, and I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, he's guilty. He did these terrible things. He obstructed justice. He did all that stuff. This is 1974. Brother Hagin hadn't had this experience until 79, where he got rebuked. I got rebuked in 74. While I'm thinking these thoughts, right in the middle of me, I didn't see Jesus. He spoke to me so powerfully, it almost curled my toes. He said, yeah, and it's all your fault, you and the rest of the Christians. Now, I don't see him. I don't know if he was doing that. That's what it sounded like. That's what it felt like. He said, yeah, and it's all your fault, you and the rest of the Christians. And I'll never forget the way he said the Christians. It had such contempt in the sound that for years I didn't tell anybody, because I didn't. Why would Jesus refer to his church as the Christians, like he didn't even like us? I knew we were the church. He died for the church. He loved the church. And so it made me question at points in my mind, did I actually hear this? But I'm telling you, he said, yeah, and it's all your fault and the rest of the Christians, for because you never prayed for him. Now, prior to this, I had heard some teaching. I think it might have been from Kenneth Copeland. I don't remember who. I heard some teaching about how we need to be praying for those in authority. So I had heard it, but I wasn't doing it. And what happened to me was the same thing that happened to Brother Hagin. I'm standing there. Luckily, I was behind most everybody. As quick as you could snap your fingers, my eyelids just filled with tears. And it just immediately spilled all over my face. I was a wreck. I was so shook, and I... I've got to get out of this crowd. So I quickly made my way back through the store. I don't know if the people at the desk there, what's it called? Huh? Customer service, but the other word, layaway, because we don't use that anymore. I don't know if they saw me. I was trying not to look anybody. I was crying, tear. I mean, my face is soaked. I went back in that room and I sat down on a box and I just began to cry. Oh God, you're right. I just, when Jesus talks to you like that, you don't have a rebuttal. There's no answering back. I said, you're right, Jesus. You're right. How could I be so carnal? How could I be so disobedient? I knew better. And I promised him, I said, I will always pray for those in authority. But you know what? I didn't. I didn't. That lasted for a little while. Lasted for a little while. But it didn't last on and on and on and on. And so I didn't really tell a lot of people about that because it just sounded too bizarre that he would speak to me and to the church with such what sounded like contempt. Then in 1979, Brother Hagin had this experience, and the first time I heard about it was in the January edition of the Word of Faith magazine. He talked about what happened that summer in 79 in Ken Hagin's room. And the Lord said, I'm quoting here, I'm going to hold the Christians of this nation responsible. If you and the Christians, I always wondered, and I never thought about this the few times I was around Dad Hagin. Did he sound as mean and as disgusted to you as he did with me? Because it sounds like what he said he did. But my point is, this is serious. Now, he told Brother Hagin to exercise authority, but he also told him to pray. And in his teachings to us in the art of prayer and in the triumphant church, he teaches us that we have authority over these evil spirits that dominate, try to dominate in the economic realm, political realm, and the social arena. But more than taking authority, Brother Hagin emphasizes the place of prayer. That's what it's so easy to just take authority. It takes time to pray effectively. Amen. Well, glory to God. I'm gonna stop here and finish this tomorrow because there's a couple other hindrances that are really big that I think are going to help us. But the first one to remember is taking authority is scriptural and it's right to do that, but the battle doesn't end there. The real power of influencing our leaders is in prayer. And so we'll demonstrate that more tomorrow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we stand up and just praise the Lord for a minute. Glory to God. Father, we honor you today. We glorify you today, Father. Glory, 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 glory. We honor you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we take our place today in prayer. We pray for our leaders. We pray for all of those who are in authority in the federal government, our state and our local governments, and not just our own state, but the states around the country, for all of the governors, all of the state houses, all of the Supreme Courts in all of the states, the federal government, the local government. Father, we don't know all their names. Paul didn't know all the names of those who are in authority in his day. We don't have to know their names. We don't even have to know all of their offices. We just lift up those leaders, Father. You know who they are. We pray for them, first of all, that the gospel will come to them. We know that faith only comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's the only way. How can a man believe in whom he has not heard? How can he hear unless someone preaches? How can they preach unless they're sent? Father, we're asking you to send laborers into the harvest field of our national, state, and local leaders. Those in authority, every unsaved one, Father, we pray that someone will go to them with the gospel, the fire baptized, Holy Spirit empowered, blood washed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for their conversion. We pray for their the Lydia in the city of Philippi, Lord, it says that when Paul was there, you opened the heart He opened Lydia's heart to give heed to the things that were spoken by Paul. Father, we ask you to open the hearts of our leaders when they hear the word of God, that it'll resonate, that the Spirit of God will pour the water of the Spirit on that seed, Father, and it'll come to life. Give them the grace and the ability to believe and to give heed to it, Father. Glory to God. For all of those who are in authority, who are saved, those who will be saved, and even the ones who are not saved, but who still have a degree of biblical morality. They still believe in traditional Bible values and haven't sold themselves out to the devil. Father, if they will govern right, we ask you, Lord, to promote and accelerate their political careers. Give them a stronger voice, a louder voice, a greater place, more influence than ever before. The ungodly, and you know what's in the heart of every man, Father. The ungodly, those who have sold themselves out to the devil, to believe everything that is vile, everything that is perverse, everything that is against you, and they will not change. Father, we ask you to remove them from office. You know how to do it, the variety of ways to do it. We'll tell you how to do it. Remove them out, take them out of office. Replace them with those who will follow you and do your will, Father. And then give great grace to them, Father. Great ability, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Father. Amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord. God's plan and purpose will come to pass, and nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. If we'll continue to do our job, nothing can stop God's plan. Amen. Pastor, praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. What a privilege, again. You know, think about this. Now, of course, I know in our churches, you know, we're well taught, but just in the body of Christ in general across America, how often would you get to hear a message like that? You know, I mean, just what a privilege, what an honor. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Anderson. What a blessing. I'll tell you what, is there anybody else besides me that you've been guilty of the quick fix, you know, when it comes to, you know, praying? You know, what a remarkable bit of wisdom, you know, to understand the difference. You know, when we're using authority for ourselves personally, that is instant. That is instant authority. But when you're dealing with others, you know, whether, you know, praying for political leaders or for friends and family that need to know Jesus, it's going to take more, right? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Anderson. What a blessing. I didn't realize that you were a hippie too. Amen. But it must be a qualification, you know, as pastors. Now, I wasn't a hippie in the golden age of hippies. I was a neo-hippie, but I had the hippie van, and I probably had some hippie lettuce along the way as well. That, you know, we don't need to get into that, but got delivered of that. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. You know, I didn't realize that. Wow, that what a powerful story, you know. And I have had the Lord rebuke me just like that. You know, that experience, you know, when the Lord rebukes you. But remember, when the Lord rebukes you, he loves you. That is him demonstrating his love for us, right? As many as he rebukes, he loves, he says. And we're certainly, you know, grateful for that. Thank you, Pastor Anderson. Well, already we're looking forward to tomorrow morning to get on that again. What a great blessing that is. Well, we're going to receive this morning's love offering. Thank you all so much, you know, for being here today. I know you made special arrangements to get here. You're going to be rewarded for that. There's something I want to share as we receive an offering. All this, of course, we're going to be a great blessing at the end of the week to these wonderful ministries. Of course, if you're making out checks, you can make them out to Family Church. I want to share this. I hope I'm not getting too personal by any means, but I just think there's these little things, we see how precious somebody is. As we were all getting into my van, you know, all of us ministers were in my van heading over to service this morning. We got in, and Pastor Angela had forgotten her purse, and Pastor Anderson, just what a precious, real deal husband. He sitting there and says, "Oh, honey, no problem. I'll run up to that hotel room and get that." And I know it seems like a small interaction, but folks, these are precious, real people who are living it. Oh, all right, here we go. This is about to get real good.
When I came out of the elevator, as I was coming down, I put her purse over my arm and had this real sweet look on my... Just stood right in the middle of the door waiting for it to open. There was nobody there.
Praise God. Praise God. But it just blessed me. It just blessed me. You know, you see that genuineness, you know, I don't know. To me, that just, that means the world. You know, when you see people who are so anointed, so used mightily of God, but they're just tender in the small things. Those are the people I want to put in my life. Amen. And so if that doesn't convince you to give a bigger offering this morning, well, then nothing will. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray as we receive this morning's offering. Father God, we just praise you and glorify you. Lord, we thank you for this very special opportunity, Father, to sow into such great men and women of God. Lord, as we give, we thank you that you provide for us. You meet every single need. We thank you that we get to demonstrate your generosity. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, I'll tell you what, we have 6:30 tonight. And here we are already two services into this conference this week. How many of you know this week is just going to go so fast? Here it is, you know, Wednesday morning already. Don't miss these services. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here in the morning, and we so appreciate that. 6:30 tonight, 10 a.m. tomorrow morning, and then, of course, we have the grand finale tomorrow night. Praise the Lord. Thank you, everybody, for being here. God bless you. You are dismissed.